I want to set up today's message with a little story that I read this week. Something that happened back in 1999. For the first time in 47 years, some local fishermen discovered that tuna were running only about 30 miles off of Cape Cod, Massachusetts. And they were biting like crazy. Even a guy like me could catch these things. It was that easy, and I'm the furthest thing from a fisherman, right? You didn't have to be a professional. All you needed was a sharp hook and a little bit of bait. And the rewards for bringing in these big tuna were huge. I mean, it was rumored that Japanese buyers were willing to pay $50,000 per fish. $50,000 per fish. And so as a result, a whole lot of people got in their boats, even though the Coast Guard warned them that they needed to be extremely careful. They went off in boats of all sizes out in the Cape to catch these tuna. But they didn't realize that the problem wasn't catching the tuna. The problem was getting them into the boat and then getting home safely. So on September 23rd, one boat, the Christiane, a 19-foot boat, capsized while doing battle with a tuna. It's one fish takes the boat out. That same day, the 27-foot boat Basic Instinct suffered the same fate. And then another boat called Official Business, it was a 28-foot boat, was swamped after it hooked onto a 600-pound tuna. The tuna pulled it underwater. That's a serious fish. That's why I don't fish. Anyway. So, what happened? What was going on? What happened was this. These fishermen underestimated the power and the strength of these fish. They learned that underestimating can be very costly, and it can be even deadly. And we understand, and I hope we understand, that underestimating temptation and underestimating sin can also be costly and deadly. And on the flip side of that, underestimating Jesus can also be costly and deadly. So welcome back to our series titled A Message to the Church. This is our line by line through Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the church, which I say are still letters that the church needs to heed, messages that we need to grab hold of and apply to our lives and walk in. The title of today's sermon is Don't Underestimate. Don't underestimate. And this is the letter to the church in Thyatira. And so like all the other letters, it starts with the revelation of Jesus. And so here we are in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Jesus says to the angel of the church, or the leader of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Jesus describing himself, revealing who he is. You see, the main message, and I've said this many times, the main message of the book of Revelation is Jesus. The main purpose of the book is to reveal Jesus. And we also have all this end time stuff, the shock and awe. And we get caught up in all of that. And it's good to study that. I'm not saying don't study that. Study that. But don't miss the forest through the trees. Jesus is the main focus. In fact, Jesus is the main focus of the entire Bible. And I encourage you, when you read the Word of God from Genesis all the way through, you need to have your eyes fixed on Jesus. You need to be looking for Jesus. You need to be allowing yourself to become closer and closer and more illuminated on who Jesus is from Genesis all the way through. But the question really for us then is this. Is Jesus the main focus in your life? In other words, is Jesus your hope? Here we are, we're starting Advent, and this is the week of hope of Advent. I want you to consider that even this week. Is Jesus truly your hope? And here's what how hope is defined biblically. Hope is a deep desire. So in other words, is Jesus your deep desire? And only you know that. Is he your deep desire or is it something else? Another way to define, biblically define hope is great expectation. Is Jesus your great expectation? Is he who you're longing for? And do you have a proper estimate of who Jesus really is? See, Jesus felt the need to remind the church that he's the Son of God. And I think, frankly, sometimes it still needs to happen. The church needs to be reminded that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, there's a lot of craziness out there. There's a lot of bad doctrine out there. There's a lot of heretical teaching out there about Jesus. Do you know who Jesus is? He's the Son of God. He is God himself. He felt the need to remind the church of his deity, of his unmatched power that will not only withstand the enemy, but has crushed the enemy. Do you know who Jesus is? The Son of God, the one who has crushed the enemy. And then he goes on to say this about himself. His eyes are like blazing fire. And I see some of you closing your eyes right now, even as that's being said, and I think that's awesome. Even just picture that. He is the Son of God. His eyes are like blazing fire. His eyes are blazing fire. And that blazing fire is beautiful to those who love him and know him. But those eyes of blazing fire, I've got to only imagine, are terrifying, will be terrifying to those who oppose him. His eyes like blazing fire. Some will look into his eyes on that day, the day being with a capital D, the day that he returns, steps back onto this earth. Some will look into those blazing eyes on that day, and that fire in his eyes will be like a burning fire of love, of warmth. But to others, what they will see will be the fire of his wrath. Do you know what you will see when you look into his eyes? Jesus wants you to know. His feet, he says, of his feet being like polished bronze or burnished bronze. That speaks of judgment against sin. Jesus is going to step foot once again on this earth. His feet are going to step onto this earth once again. And he's going to walk this earth and bring judgment. But he's the baby in a manger. He's cute baby Jesus. He's the one who makes everything all better, exactly. And this is part of that process. It says in Romans 16:20 that the God of peace will soon crush Satan. But he says it this way. Scripture says, under your feet. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Now, who has crushed Satan? Who's crushing Satan? The God of peace, Jesus. But he's crushing Satan under the feet of the church. That's exciting. It's going to be really amazing to watch that happen. I pray that it's already happening. I pray that we already are those who are walking so filled with God, following him in such a way that he's crushing Satan under our feet. When we walk into a room, when we walk into a relationship, when we walk into a community, that he would be crushing Satan under our feet. And in doing that, bringing his peace. bringing his kingdom, bringing his love, bringing freedom, bringing salvation, making all things new. When Jesus shows up, all things are made new. To the overcomers, the sound of him walking again on this earth, this is how I picture it. The sound of Jesus walking once again on this earth. This is how his bride, this is what his church is going to hear. It's like hearing footsteps walking toward your front door. And you know those are the footsteps of a loved one who you haven't seen in a long time. And you're filled with excitement and such great anticipation to open that door and to embrace them. That's what those feet walking, that's how I see it, those feet walking on this earth again, the feet of Jesus are going to sound like. But to those, again, who are opposed to him, to those who've rejected his love, his gospel, who've opposed him, those feet, that walking, those footsteps are going to be painful to the ungodly as he crushes sin and destroys everything that feeds pain and sorrow. The Son of God, with eyes of blazing fire, and feet of burnished bronze. Jesus is revealing himself to his church, and he's revealing his great and terrifying love. It's great, and it's terrifying. So Merry Christmas. Welcome to Advent. You know that we're in Advent right now. Not just in a time of remembering, we're in a time of anticipating his return. This is truly a season of Advent. And this is why we're in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The Lord said, hey, Eric, preach through these. And I'm like, well, it's going to run right into Advent season and Christmas. He said, exactly. It's kind of how I heard it, exactly. Go with it. So we're going with it. And because we are in a season of Advent, Jesus is coming back, and we, with hope, are eagerly expecting and awaiting and desiring his return. So here's what we got to understand. Even when Jesus just reveals himself here in that first verse of this letter to this church, don't underestimate Jesus. Don't underestimate the love of Jesus. And don't underestimate the judgment of Jesus, his deity, his power. Don't underestimate. Then Jesus brings us the reassurance. Verse 19. Jesus says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Jesus knows. You understand that, I hope. Jesus knows. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, that you're doing more. Jesus is aware of what's going on in your life. And he cares. He's watching and he cares, and he's actually cheering his church, his bride on. He's cheering us on. You know, too often we have just the wrong picture of God. Like he's up there, just looking down, and he's waiting for us to mess up so he can slap us a little bit, correct us. But do you see Jesus as the one who is looking down at his bride, who he longs for, who he's coming back for, who he's going to move heaven and earth for, as one who actually is cheering us on? He's for us, not against us. I read that somewhere. Somewhere. Amen? He's for us. He's for you. And Jesus sees a church that's doing more. This church in Thyatira. Reminds me of 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul writes this to the church. He says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Who is doing more? The church. How are we increasing? By what Christ is doing in our lives and through our lives. We're maturing. We're doing more as the church. But notice, God is the one transforming us. He's the one who's continuing to do the work in our lives. That's called sanctification. And our role in this process is cooperation. That's what we do. What am I supposed to do? How do I live the Christian life? Cooperate with the work of Christ in your life. Cooperate with that transformation of the ever-increasing glory that Jesus is working in and through your life. Cooperate with it. Our role is to be willing. Willingness is what your role is today as a follower of Jesus. Are you willing to be his hands and feet? To be the clay that he's molding? Humbling yourself before him? And our role is yes. Yes, Lord Jesus. In fact, I'd like to do something even right now. I'd like to just take some time. I want you to take some time, all of us to take some time, just between us and the Lord, even right now. And maybe there's an area of your life that you just haven't been cooperating with Jesus. You've been holding on to something. It's kind of like it's your deal. You're not saying yes to God in this one. Lord doesn't want to bring condemnation right now. He wants you to walk in freedom from that. He wants you to walk in cooperation in that. So let's just go before the Lord even right now, and let's lay it before him. God, we come right now and we say yes to you in this area of our lives, God, that we've been holding on to. And God, today, even right now, we choose to lay that down. We lay that down, God. We humble ourselves before you. And we trust you, God. We choose to cooperate with you. We want your kingdom to come in this area of our lives, God. Forgive us for holding on. Forgive us for allowing this to be an idol, for not trusting you in this, Lord. We trust you with this. We give it to you, God. Amen? Amen. You know, it can be that simple. We can do that anytime, any day. Anytime the Holy Spirit reveals something that where we're, some area where we're not cooperating, we can just lay it down right then and there. Go before him. But let's keep it simple. Let's keep it biblical. Because when we do, we find ourselves living in this reality. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 12, he says, I tell you the truth. It's another one of those times where Jesus feels like he has to say, I tell you the truth. It's like, come on, he's Jesus. Why does he have to say, I'm telling you the truth? Anyway, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to be with the Father. You see, walking with Jesus, cooperating with Jesus is going to take us places that we will never go on our own. Doing things that we would never do on our own. Being involved in things that aren't temporary things that just fade away, that are here today, gone tomorrow, but being involved in kingdom things. Lives being transformed, generations being made new, communities experiencing revival, relationships restored, just because we say yes and we cooperate with Jesus. So anyway, this church in Thyatira was doing more, but they also had some issues. Had some issues. See, if I was one of those Pentecostal guys, I'd say, look to your neighbor and tell them you got issues, but don't do that. Because everybody knows they do, and everybody knows you do, right? And this church was doing more, and things were good, but they had some issues, and Jesus, in his love, because he cares enough to not leave us, you know, in the pigsty, if you will, he's going to point those things out to us. so that we can choose freedom and we can choose life in those things. And Jesus brings the rebuke to this church. That's section number 3 of every one of these letters is the rebuke. And he says to this church, nevertheless, hey, you're doing more. I'm seeing it. I'm watching it. Yes. Awesome. Nevertheless, here we go. I gave you the good news first. Now let's deal with this. I have this against you. Man, I never want to hear that. But if Jesus has something against me, I need to hear that. Amen? He's telling these believers who are doing more, who he loves, who he's cheering on, he's saying, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. In other words, she's living in rebellion. There's a difference between committing a sin and then what we find this woman doing, which is unwilling to repent, living in rebellion. There's a difference there. And this person is in all-out rebellion against the Lord, unwilling to change. Verse 22, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until they repent of her ways. Remember, these are the words of Jesus, okay? I want us to make sure we understand who Jesus is. This is who's coming back with fire in his eyes, sword in his hand, to bring perfect mercy, love, and justice. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any burden upon you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. So I want to say what I said earlier. Don't underestimate Jesus. We need a full picture of Jesus. And he wants us to have a full picture to know who he really is. So he was telling his church, you're doing more, you're advancing. So this is a church that's probably doing a good job at outreach. This is a church that was paying attention to the social needs and issues of the day, but at the same time, they were compromising. Does that sound familiar? Paying attention to the social issues, social justice, whatever it might be, but in the process of that, compromising. Their compromise in Thyatira involved someone called Jezebel. A lot of people think about Jezebel and they think, well, Jezebel is a woman with a strong personality. But the real issue with this Jezebel isn't about her being a strong woman. Rather, the issue with this Jezebel is seduction and drawing the children of God into sin. Again, verse 20, by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality. And we see this running rampant throughout the church today. We just do. If we're real, believers being pulled into sexual immorality. I mean, we have believers that are streaming this stuff into their homes, paying money to watch this kind of stuff that this Jezebel was luring the church into. And now it's just right there. It's a click away. And it's happening. It's being brought into believers' homes. And believers are being lured in to these things and enticed by these things, the same things that they were being enticed with here in Thyatira by this Jezebel. Then Christians get pulled into this, they start engaging in this, and then they wonder, why aren't I seeing the power of God in my life? Why does it feel like I'm always running into a brick wall? Why aren't I hearing the voice of God? Why does God seem so far from me? I go to church, I read my Bible, you know, I do the 5 minutes every day, check the box, I do what I'm supposed to do, I call myself a Christian, you know, I voted the right way, whatever it might be. By the way, there's no correlation between that, but there is, and we'll talk about that next October, okay? We'll talk about that next October very clearly, very, very clearly. Like those tuna, sin can pull us under, can take us out. Don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate what your little eyes are seeing, what your little ears are hearing. Don't underestimate that stuff. I'm sure people were underestimating Jezebel and her message and what she was throwing out there. It's like the bait to the tuna, right? Come on now. And in Thyatira, apparently it was, again, easy. They were biting, and so she's pulling them in. And it's happening right now. The bait is enticing. I get it. But we can just turn it off. We can turn it off. But then it gets worse. Some Christians actually, like Jezebel, they begin to twist the word of God to justify their sexual sin, which is what was going on in Thyatira. Because again, that's what we're good at, right? We justify, oh no, I'm all good, I know this, but look, I'm going to justify it. It's a popular thing right now in the church. I'm going to read a post from a young local pastor who grew up in a church just down the street from us here in the East Valley. He was even homeschooled. And I want to read a post from this young pastor. Don't underestimate, okay? Here's where things can go. For my LGBTQ friends and family, I will happily marry, bless, baptize, and affirm you. You are made in God's image and are beloved. I agree with that. You are made in God's image and beloved. And God loves you. And he's here to transform you and to care for you. But then he goes on, if anyone needs to get married, and he's speaking to the LGBTQ community, if anyone needs to get married in Phoenix metropolitan area, I would be happy to do so for you in the safest way possible. If you live elsewhere, I will use any connections I have to find you a safe colleague to do the same in your area. It's a young man who grew up in the church, one that a lot of you probably drive by, that teaches the Bible. He went to seminary. He became a pastor. He started listening to other things. This is where this goes. You look at so many things right now. They've gone that direction. Why do we have abortion? Why are we having to pray even today for abortion to be stopped in our nation? Because this is where things quickly go. They erode to these kind of things so fast. This young man drank the Kool-Aid of Jezebel. He really did. He drank the Kool-Aid of Jezebel, and he's selling the same Kool-Aid to others. He's a young man. His main influence is with youth and young adults. He's selling the same Kool-Aid to our children, to the next generation. This Kool-Aid is all over the internet right now. And people are drinking it. A shocking poll from late 2020 claims that 30% of American women under 25 identify as homosexual, bisexual, or transgender. 30% under the age of 25. Why is it happening? I think a big reason is because the church has largely remained silent, specifically on this issue. this Jezebel issue, the sexual immorality issue. Same thing happened when we remained silent on sexual purity with the divorce rates and rates of adultery going on. And you look at the statistics and they're talking about how divorce in the church is almost the same as out in the world. That's arguable to some degree, but still, it's not good. It's not a good testimony. Church has been muzzled by fear. We so badly don't want to be labeled. We don't want to be labeled as unloving. We don't want to be labeled as intolerant. We don't. So what do? The church, we remain silent. We're just not going to touch that issue. We're going to let somebody else deal with that issue. Maybe there's some parachurch organization. Maybe there's somebody who will speak to the youth on that. Yeah, there is. We're going to let them do that. Somebody outside of our church, so we don't have to catch any of the flack or any of that kind of stuff. And so we don't talk about these important things. And where do we get? Not too far down the road, 30% of our young women, of our daughters and granddaughters are getting lured, pulled into things, being told there's something that they're not, being manipulated by Jezebel. Truly, the culture is loud and proud. By the way, I don't think it's a coincidence that depression and suicide rates are also skyrocketing with the same demographic, young women. Skyrocketing. There's a connection with the message that they're hearing. Now again, let's hear this. This isn't time to go, you know, shout. I mean, in my opinion, in so many ways, they're victims of something that the church has allowed to even happen in our culture today as we've remained quiet, silent, and afraid. Come on, we cannot be afraid. We need to speak out. Jesus spoke out. I think about the woman at the well, right? We always can go back to that one. How do we do it? Jesus, the woman at the well. He goes in love. He sits with her. He gets to know her. He talks with her. He allows the Spirit of God to reveal things to him, words of knowledge and understanding. And in love, he calls out something that's hurting her life and robbing her of who she really is, that's ripping her off. And he shows her the way of freedom. That's the heart of God. That's what we need to be doing as a church. But remaining silent doesn't get us there. We don't even get to first base if we remain silent. A bunch of fraidy cats, man. I'm not saying you are. I'm just saying overall, I feel that. It's just coming upon me right now. I'm just almost getting a little upset. It's like we just turn into a bunch of jello, a bunch of, you know, scaredy cats that, oh no. And so love doesn't get released, gets withheld. So don't underestimate the severity of sin and don't underestimate the cost of our silence. The good news, Jesus reassures us that he's given us authority to overcome. And with overcoming, there's a reward. And so let's pick it up in verse 26. Jesus says to him, by the way, I don't know about you, but when I read these short letters to these seven churches, it's like an emotional roller coaster, man. He's like, awesome, horrible, but awesome. You know, it's like, anyway, life can be that way, can't it? It's just like, oh, man. So Jesus says, to him who overcomes, what does it mean by who overcomes? Well, he says it right here. To him who overcomes and does my will, whose will? Does the will of God, does the will of Jesus to the end. That's what an overcomer looks like, okay? So he who overcomes, who does my will to the end, who cooperates with me. Remember how we do his will? We don't go out and just try to work our way. Oh my gosh, I got to please Jesus. I got to please him. No, we just cooperate with him. We allow and are willing vessels of Jesus for his sanctifying work, for the release of his kingdom and his love, right? So he who does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I've received authority from my Father. That's some serious authority that the overcomer received. I mean, come on now. Understatement, right? Verse 28, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus gives his overcoming church authority over nations. Do we have that perspective? Can we grasp that? Authority over nations. No, but they tell me to do this and I got to not do it. They mandate this and I got to go along with it. Nations are more powerful. And Jesus says, no, not more powerful than my overcomers. Not more powerful than my church who does my will to the end. Jesus is reminding the church of a prophecy, I believe, spoken to King David in Psalm 2 that says this, ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth, your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. So what we see here is Jesus is talking about his return. Overcomers, those who do his will to the end. And so Jesus is telling his church that when he returns in the millennial kingdom reign, he will be involving us. We will have a role to play in what's about to happen when he steps on this earth again. The church has a role. That may blow up some of your eschatology right there. But we have a role to play. A role of tearing down the old order and establishing the nations, rebuilding the nations, building back better God's way. I couldn't resist. It's not in my notes. It just came. But I'm getting, oh. So Jesus has a role for the church to play when he comes back and he brings his kingdom and he makes all things new. He has a role for his church to play in the whole process of bringing heaven to earth. We're not on the sidelines, church. We're not supposed to be passive. We just don't sit around, you know, in the four walls of the church going, woo, I'm saved. It's all good here. Come back, Jesus, and then do your thing, you know, because we're lazy or whatever. I don't know. We're afraid. Just do your thing, Jesus. No, we get to be part of it. And I hope all the men in here actually go, ooh, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. And by the way, men, we need to be getting together and we need to be talking about how we can be doing this even right now. How we can get on mission right now. And not just talk about the kingdom coming, but let's bring the kingdom. Let's exert some of what Christ has put in us, his grace, and let's release it to others. All right. So figure that out, guys, all right? Appreciate that. That's my new leadership way, you know, just figure it out. Do it. The church has a big role to play. And then he says that the morning star, I will give him, the overcomer, he who does my will to the end, the morning star. That's cool. It's mysterious because Revelation is mysterious. And so we kind of stay away from it because how do we know what that means, right? No, what is it? A better question, I think, is who is it? Yes, amen. Who is the morning star that's going to be given to the overcomers, right? In Revelation 22, 16, Jesus says this. He says, I am the bright and morning star. Yes, amen. He's giving the church himself, the bride, the bridegroom. You want to talk about a reward? That's a reward. I'm reminded of what's prophesied in Malachi 4, and then we're going to close. Verse 2 of Malachi 4. But for you who revere my name, those who revere Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, morning star, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you'll trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Jesus has given his overcoming church the power, the assignment of bringing his bright light, bringing hope, bringing love, bringing healing into a world that's full of darkness and pain that needs Jesus. Church, we have a role to play even right now. We have a great commission that Jesus, the one with fire, blazing fire in his eyes, the one who has burnished bronze feet, a commission that he's given us. Let's stand up as we close. And I'm going to close with these words, and then Pastor Tim, you're going to close us out. Don't underestimate Jesus. Don't underestimate his plans. And don't underestimate the role that he has for us to play. Amen.